Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. It's great to be with you today, and welcome to all those who are viewing from online. Hope you enjoyed the visiting time. We're warmly greeted. Enjoy the greeting on the way out as well. I was working out in the yard late yesterday afternoon when Kathy called me inside to let me in on the news of what was happening, and that Donald Trump had been shot, and so you're aware of that, and that's been kind of filling our minds over these last hours, and our hearts certainly go out to the families, those who were impacted, those who were injured, the one person who was killed, as well as to former President Trump, and we're asking that God would do something redemptive, and we will ask that in just a moment as we go to prayer. The image that I don't want to leave my mind, that I can't get out of my mind, is of the president having been shot and dropping and then being descended upon by Secret Service men and women, because they were at their post, and then they knew where their post was. It was with the one they were to protect. And so they shielded him with their bodies. It was such a powerful moment. It's saw the same thing at the Boston Marathon bombing. We see it lots of places where first responders rush into the danger. And it was just a wonderful picture of, an inspiring picture of faithfulness. We're going to be talking about faithfulness this morning, so we have that in the back of our minds as we look ahead now to what we're going to see in Scripture. Let's join in prayer now. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Any faithfulness from us is because you have been so faithful to us. We do pray that you will do what only you can do and take something as ugly as what happened yesterday and turn it into something redemptive, something good. So we ask that. That's the kind of good God you are, can take ugly things and make out of them something beautiful. Don't know how you might do that in this case. We'll just trust you. Help us to trust you. And then please build faith in us today, and build faithfulness in us today to stand our post, to go to wherever we're called, to represent you the best way we know. We commit this time to you, Father. Your word is truth. We need what your word has to say to us, so open our ears, open our eyes, so that all of us here can take whatever next step into faith and into faithfulness you want us to take. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus' disciples, his first disciples, first said yes to his follow me, I think they didn't have a clue as to what they were getting themselves into. Now, they knew and had already found Jesus compelling. He was a great teacher. He was very loving. He was a miracle worker. So he was just the kind of Jewish rabbi any Jew would want to follow. But when they started taking their initial steps with him, they did not know where this journey of following would take them. They would not have expected that his teachings would alienate him and them from the Jewish leaders, the most prominent Jewish leaders of the day. They believed that he was the Messiah, but they would not have expected that the thrones he was saying they would sit on were going to be for the world to come and not for this world. They thought it was going to be for this world. They would not have expected that Jesus would be crucified, that he would then be raised from the dead, that they would receive the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit, and that he would appoint them as his ambassadors to the whole wide world. They never saw that coming. Following Jesus led these guys into a life that was way different from what they expected, way more surprises, way more reversals, way higher highs and lower lows, and that's the way it was for them. So it is for us. Our first step of faith ushers us into a relationship with God. We can't save ourselves, so we take him at his word, we believe his promise, and we accept the free gift of eternal life he offers based on his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And then Jesus invites us into the adventure of the life of faith. Walking by faith with Jesus is a walk into the unexpected, the unpredictable. It's a journey into the unknown. I'm going to refer to it today as an epic quest where anything might happen. It'll often be filled with chills and thrills and spills, and we're going to see that in the stories today. We began last Sunday, and we're continuing today, and we'll continue again next Sunday. Thank you, Bill Otley. Looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and the stories of men and women who walk by faith. They did what God commanded. They trusted him with their lives. They could almost never see beyond the next turn, the next corner. And the stories compel us to join them and imitate their faith and walk by faith. Now, so today's story time. I was counseled by good friends to not spend 16 weeks in Hebrews 11, which I was sorely tempted to do. We're going to be racing through some of the stories just to kind of plant seeds, imagination seeds in your mind as to how you might live that out in the same way. But story time begins with the patriarch Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he left not knowing where he was going. So by the time we enter Abraham's story, his father, Terah, had already moved the family, that would include Abraham and Sarah, from Ur of the Chaldeans, that's the land of Babylon, to a place called Haran. And it was at Haran that God spoke to Abraham. And this is from Genesis 12. God said, "Go from your country, Abraham, and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." It's actually a command. "And I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, my understanding is that prior to this call, Abraham did not know God. In fact, Joshua tells us in Joshua chapter 24, "From ancient times, your fathers," he's speaking to the Jews here, "lived beyond the Euphrates River, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So that's Abraham. He's about 75 years old when he left Haran to enter Canaan. He knew about Canaan. Our understanding is that he'd never been there. But God told him to go, so sight unseen, he left for Canaan, and it was unexplored territory, and he went knowing that it was someday going to be his. He went to inherit the land. That was God's promise. That's implied in the phrase, "I will make you into a great nation." If you're going to be the starting point for a great nation, you got to have land. So he expected the land would be his. And they left. He and Sarah, they left. Think about the last time you moved and you changed houses. Maybe you changed cities and states, but you came to a new place. Think of all the excitement of coming to a new place, all the loss of leaving the old place, the disruption that was going on. It's adventure, and that's what Abraham and Sarah are entering. They're entering an adventure, and now we read about the life they experienced when they went to Canaan. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. So he went to Canaan, trusting in a promise from God. The whole time he was in Canaan, he lived by faith in an inheritance he never received. Never got it. He knew that backpacking through Canaan was not what God intended when he first spoke to him back in Genesis 12. Because to become a great nation meant settling down. It means building solid structures. And he and Sarah never lived in a stick-built house. They lived in tents. They wandered around from place to place. And Abraham learned that there's a difference between being an inhabitant and an inheritor. And he only inhabited the land of Canaan. Lived his whole life looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then the author shifts his focus from Abraham to Sarah. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, even from one man, and one who was, and you'll love this, as good as dead at that, there were born descendants who were just as the stars of heaven in number and as the innumerable grains of sand along the seashore. So we want to remember the chronological point Abraham and Sarah were in their lives when they became first-time parents. Sarah was about 90. Abraham was about 100. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul really focuses on Abraham's role in Isaac's birth. And so in Romans chapter 4, we read this. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now, again, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So that's Paul focusing on Abraham. The author of Hebrews focuses on Sarah. When Sarah first heard the prophecy, and this is from an angel, that she would bear a son to Abraham, and again, she's 90, she laughed, which is not Sarah's greatest moment of faith. She laughed and said to herself, "After I have become old, am I to have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And that is Sarah doubting that she will ever again have the pleasure of sexual intimacy with her husband, which she has known, and she's doubting also that she will ever have the pleasure of bearing and raising a child, which she has never done. The angel who gave that prophecy about the birth of Isaac said, "Sarah, you laughed." And she said, "No, I didn't." She did. She really did. She laughed faithlessly. But at some point after that laugh and after the angel's rebuke, she came to believe that what had been promised would happen. So, full of faith, she entered into marital relations with her 100-year-old husband, believing that God could perform the impossible and use that union to produce a son. And sure enough, at the appointed time, as the Lord had promised, Isaac was born, and they named him Laughter. Before this week, I'd always thought, well, that's just because everybody was so happy. I think he might have been named in honor of his mother, who laughed anyway. So that's the beginning meditation on the first family of faith. And the author of Hebrews now kind of takes a minute to summarize their lives, and he weaves together three threads. The first one is seen in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So we're thinking about four people that are mentioned in this passage: Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. None of them received the full fulfillment of the promises God made. Because the promises were ownership and control of the land of Canaan, great nation status, innumerable descendants, worldwide blessing. And they saw some little piece of that, but none of them saw all of it. But they believed. And they held on to the promises God gave them throughout their long lives while never seeing them. They never got the full inheritance. They saw those promises the way a long-distance hiker sees mountains in the distance. That's where he's going, but he knows he's got a long way to go. He's not there yet. Second thing is, they all knew that even while living in Canaan, They were never really home. Verse 14, for those who say such things, that is, that they confess that they're strangers and aliens, they make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country which they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Now, we have terms in our own time that we use to describe people in Abraham and Sarah's position. Aliens, immigrants, migrants, refugees. In San Antonio, we've had lots more opportunity to interact with and have experience with immigrants, refugees. Kathy's had much more experience with refugees than I have, but I've had some. And to walk with a refugee, getting used to a whole new place, it's an eye-opening experience. It's kind of heartbreaking because they're always lost. They don't understand the systems. They know they don't fit. They know that they're considered outsiders. They're not one of us. That's how Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob saw themselves. Abraham and Sarah had been born in Babylon. They never went back. After they left Babylon, they left to go to Haran. They never went back to Haran. But even when they were living in Canaan, their new home, they knew that it wasn't really home because it wasn't theirs. They were inhabitants, but not inheritors. Same thing for Isaac, same thing for Jacob. Next two generations, they lived most of their lives in Canaan, and it was never theirs. They never owned it. They each knew this is not what God promised. We're in the right place, but it's not ours. One day it'll be ours. They believed that, not today. Today I'm living as an alien, and I'm okay with that because one day it's coming. And the third thing, because they chose to live as aliens and refugees, they brought special pleasure and pride to the heart of God. Verse 16 ends, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Now, we're familiar with the concept of shame. It's not a good feeling to feel ashamed for things that you've done. I know that my sins are forgiven because of what Christ did for me on the cross. I still feel a measure of shame for the sins that I've committed, and I know I'm not alone in that. So I'm also not alone in feeling a sense of pride and shame in America and in Texas and in San Antonio. And in our church. Shame and pride come with the territory of being or dealing with people. Both are par for the course for every institution run by people. But here we're reading about God not being ashamed. Thinking about Abraham and Isaac, Sarah and Jacob. Over and over, in fact, 15 times in the Bible, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, which is not to say they were perfect, and Hebrews tells us they weren't perfect, Genesis tells us they weren't perfect, but God was proud of them. He loved being called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was not ashamed of them. It begs the question, might God have been ashamed of them? Might God be ashamed of his people? One time Jesus was speaking to some people who had believed and were following Jesus. So he was talking to them about discipleship. He raised the bar of discipleship really high. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. And then he said, Luke chapter 9, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, that's how he talked about himself, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. That might be kind of a different thought for you. But it is possible for God's people to live in such a way that he's proud to be called our God. And it's possible that we might live in a way that he is not. So why did the author of Hebrews bring up the stories of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob? He's inviting us to imitate their faith and to lead lives that cause our God's heart to burst with pride at our faithfulness. If you've been reading this as a first century Christian, and you're facing persecution from your Jewish family and friends for embracing Jesus, you would have been deeply moved by the stories of your ancestors. If I'd been in that situation, I would have been thinking, you know, 2,000 years ago, Abraham and Sarah were aliens and exiles, refugees. They never felt like they were home. They lived and died waiting for fulfillment. And now that's my lot. And I've lost possessions, and I've suffered, and I've been publicly ridiculed, and it's probably coming again, and it may get worse. And I can live with that because they did. And they never fully received what God had promised, but they saw it by faith, and they lived on the basis of what they knew was coming. And I've got a better and lasting position to look forward to. Just like them, I'm an alien. I'm a refugee. If I live that way, God will not be ashamed to be called my God. Now let's just take that to 2024. It's inspiring to look at the lives of these patriarchs, and it's inspiring to look at the lives of our brothers and sisters around the world and throughout time who have understood this world is not my home. I'm living for another home. And I am a Christ-following exile. I am a Christ-following refugee. And if obeying Jesus means that our lives don't quite fit in with the values of our culture, and if faithfulness to him means that we're out of step with our culture and even made fun of from time to time, and if trusting him means that our lives take very different and maybe even harder directions, borrowing from Hebrews, we joyfully accept that because we're looking forward to a lasting and better possession. This world is not our home. Your life as a Jesus-following disciple is an epic quest. It's a life of adventure and change and movement and disruption are all the order of the day. As a Jesus follower, our status is never quo. It's always changing. It's dynamic. There's sacrifices to make. There are obstacles to clear. The mission is to be future-looking, rooted in the present, but looking to the future. So our call is to keep on following him no matter what. We're going to be his ambassadors here until he finally takes us home. Now, what remains for the rest of the time together, just these next few minutes? We're going to just touch on some other stories of those who walk by faith. These are wonderful stories. We're just going to touch on them. Either that or we could take the next 16 weeks, and that's fine with me. Anyway, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, we'll go back to Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and the one who had received the promises was offering up his only son. It was he to whom it was said, through Isaac your descendants shall be named. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So if you're talking about faithfulness, you're not surprised that the author would bring up this story about Abraham and Isaac. It goes back to Genesis chapter 22, and Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, is a command from God to Abraham. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And in this scene, God seems to, in everything, contradict God. He called for human sacrifice. He called for Abraham to sacrifice the son he'd been waiting for 25 years. We know that ancient Canaanite and Babylonian religions practice human sacrifice. Abraham has now walked with God for 25 years. He's certainly understood God is different from the Canaanite and Babylonian gods. And I've wondered this week if maybe Abraham started to wonder. But you read the text in Genesis, and it's just stunning how quick and how complete his obedience is. He got up early the next morning, collected what he would need for the sacrifice, began the 3-day journey to Moriah. He had the teenaged Isaac with him. He's ready to go through with the sacrifice, but God provided a ram that had been caught in the bushes, so Abraham sacrificed the ram instead of his as-good-as-dead son. And restored, Isaac was restored to the as-good-as-dead Abraham. So in this episode, I mean, this is so filled with wonderful truths. God proved himself to be better than Abraham ever thought about him being. Remember Hebrews 11:6? God is, and he is good. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And Abraham proved himself so faithful. In fact, the only way Abraham was able to square the promise about Isaac's birth with the command for Isaac's sacrifice was to believe that God was able to make some workaround to make it all fit, like maybe raising Isaac from the dead. Talk about an adventure. Talk about a life-changing experience. Talk about an epic quest. Abraham's victory was by faith. And then more stories. The next two patriarchs discussed are Isaac and Jacob, Abraham's son and grandson, and they both did the same thing. They blessed either their sons or their grandsons, and they did it the same way. Both Isaac and Jacob blessed the younger ahead of the older. That's different. The tradition is you bless the older and then the younger, but they went backwards because they had understood now the disruptive ways of God. And they got it. They finally got it. Next is Joseph, Isaac's grandson, Jacob's son. Joseph was second in command in Egypt, the greatest empire in the world at that time. Life revolved around Egypt, but Joseph, who knew what God's promise was, knew that his future was not in Egypt, his future was back in Canaan. So as he was dying, he told his family, "Don't you leave my bones here. When you leave Egypt to go back to Canaan, you take my bones with you." And sure enough, 400 years later, they did. And they took Joseph's bones with them back to Canaan. Think about Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, and this is not the faith of Moses, this is the faith of Moses' parents, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. They saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They saw the king, capital K-I-N-G, so they weren't afraid of the king. And then Moses followed in his parents' faith footsteps. These are some of the strongest words about faith anywhere in the passage. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That last line, Moses spurned a privileged position. He chose to suffer with God's people. He preferred affliction to the temporary pleasures of sin, because he was looking to the reward. And that promise of a reward was so clear in Moses' eyes, it was so precious to him that it motivated him to obey God no matter what. Now, this whole idea of reward is a huge theme in Hebrews, and we've seen it over and over again. Just a little secret, it's a huge theme throughout the whole Bible. Look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Listen to what he has to say about rewards. The promise of a reward and a rich inheritance from God is a good and a holy and a righteous motivation for you and me to obey God, follow him anywhere, no matter where he leads. Verse 27, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered, as though seeing him who is unseen. Nothing wrong with his eyesight. He saw the king, the Pharaoh, but then he saw the king, the invisible king. And that changed everything. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch them. It's all by faith. All the victories were by faith. Come to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians with their chariots, all their weapons, they looked like the strong ones. They were the powerful ones, and they were the ones who were destroyed. And the Israelites were the weak ones, they were the helpless ones, and they were delivered by God as they crossed the Red Sea bed on dry land by faith. And then the next generation, there they are entering the promised land, and Joshua is leading them. They come to the city of Jericho, but Jericho is a walled city. There's no way the Jews can get into that walled city. It was protected. So God gave them a strategy. He said, I want you to walk around the city for 6 days, just walk around and be really quiet. Don't make a sound. Don't cry out. And on the seventh day, as you walk around, cry out and blow the trumpets. And they did. And by faith, the walls came a tumbling down. And those walls came down because they trusted God. And there was one woman and one family in Jericho who were spared when the Israelites came running over that broken down wall in conquest. She's Rahab. She's a Jericho prostitute. She cast her lot with God's people. She's the one who hid the spies who came in to check out Jericho. She sent them away in peace. And by faith, she was spared, she was delivered, and rewarded. Our life with Jesus begins with a step of faith. We believe God's promise, accept his gift of eternal life, and are God's redeemed sons and daughters. And then life with Jesus continues as we take trusting steps into the unpredictable adventure of following wherever he leads. The trajectory of the life of every man and woman we have seen in Hebrews 11 today was dramatically changed because they trusted and followed where God was leading them. They took courageous steps of faith. And we are following Jesus. And by following Jesus, we have grabbed a tiger by the tail. Or maybe a lion by the tail is a better way to say it. But God is, and he is better than we could have ever dreamed. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And our God is going to lead us into unknown territory. He's going to lead us into surprising reversals and never thought of changes. And he's going to lead us into a mission that's greater than our own lives. And he invites us to next step level discipleship at every turn. And that's a picture of the epic quest that is the life of faith, and that's the life you and I don't want to miss. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to the next steps you want us to take in our walk with Jesus. Thank you for inviting us into this amazing adventure, Thanks that we get to cheer each other on in this adventure. Thanks that you are so amazingly good, and for the promise that you will be with us every step of the way. Thank you that we have the promise that if we walk this way, you will not be at all ashamed to be called our God. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friends. Enjoy your walk with God this week. Together, we're dismissed.